Good morning. Glad to see you all here this morning. Such a joy, truly, as we gather together to worship our awesome Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Caleb, and it is a joy to serve as one of the pastor elders here. And just kind of reflecting on this morning as we come, we've been kind of promoting this class, Financial Peace. And I think all of us, when it comes to finances, we would all agree that it's a good idea, a good practice to examine and take account of how we are spending our finances, right? Our money. But it's not enough to just look at how we're spending them, because the next point of that, as you go through it, is to look at how you should be spending your money. But what we must realize is God has given us much more than money, finances, to steward. Romans 12:1 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And so we don't just have finances. God has really given us lives in which we are to order, in which we are to steward in worship to Him. And this is what Acts 2:42 does for us. It causes us to pause and should cause us to examine and take stock of how are we spending our lives, but also to look at how should we be spending our lives. And so that's what we're going to see in Acts 2:42, and there's a lot more to it than just that, but that's what we're going to kind of hone in on. And so before we kind of jump in this morning, would you just pray with me? Lord, you are the great creator. You are great in your mercy. You are great in your grace, which we see this morning as we come here with air in our lungs. Just the simple fact that we have food in our stomachs, a roof over our head, Lord God, is your common grace. But we also reflect on your salvation, the grace of your salvation that you've offered to us in Christ. Because you have caused us to be born again, if we believe in Christ, to a living hope, an imperishable, perfect, and eternal inheritance where we have all, Lord God, because what we have is Christ, which means we have you. And Lord God, in these areas where we have thought little of the gospel truth and the immeasurable greatness of it, let us to think much of it, to have bigger, grander thoughts and understandings, for Christ to become much more to us, for us to see the beauty and grandeur of the gospel. And so I pray this morning you would draw us by your Holy Spirit, illuminating for us your text into greater understanding, greater passion. And as Peter says in 1 Peter, let us to rejoice with joy at the salvation you have given to us. So we thank you for this, prepare our hearts, and we just come expectantly to hear from you, Lord God. Amen. All right, so we begin in verse 42. And it says, and they referring to the total number of disciples, which is the 3,000 who have just given their lives to Jesus, and the 120 who were before. So here we have these disciples, some 3,000, and it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they devoted themselves. So what does it mean to devote? Well, to devote is to define the rhythms of our lives by these things. These are the priorities that are at the center of our lives. These are the things that we wholeheartedly give ourselves to. These are the non-negotiables that we are willing, or unwilling, I should say, to let go of in life. We hold on to them with a closed fist. And these were not only the devotions of these early disciples, but are what would come and should come to mark all disciples. You see, this isn't just a description of what happened in that first century church, but it's a description that should be a prescription for all believers of all time. And so this morning, we're going to look at these devotions. The four devotions we as disciples are to give ourselves to, and to wholeheartedly give ourselves to. And so this morning, here we go. The first one is the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. And the apostles' teaching refers to the totality. So think of the full measure of the preaching, teaching, and writing of the apostles. And what this primarily centered around is the apostles taking the Old Testament and showing how Jesus was the fulfillment, how he was the Messiah, how his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation were in fulfillment of God's word in the Old Testament. It also involves much of the message of salvation, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that through him we have the forgiveness of sins, and that he will give to us, we will receive in that as well, the Holy Spirit. And so it refers to the totality of all of that. And this is what is represented in the New Testament. It doesn't record everything they taught. We know that because in Corinthians there are other letters that are mentioned that we don't have. It also isn't all that they taught, because we have Paul who speaks pretty much a whole day away and a guy falls asleep and falls out of a tower and dies. We don't have the recording of that in exact words down to the very detail. But what we do have is everything from Matthew to Revelation, which represents everything we need. You see, this brings us to the sufficiency of Scripture, that God in his word gives us everything we need and understand in order to understand who he is, what he is like, and what he has done, especially in and through Jesus Christ in our lives. And so to summarize this, what we are to be devoted to is God's word. God's word. And this is why on Sunday mornings we have the public reading of Scripture. We place such an emphasis on this time of preaching. Why in community groups we go back and study the word to steep and marinate even more in it. Why in grow groups we study the word, or something that deepens our understanding of the word. And it's why at the beginning of each and every year we encourage you all to take up the challenge of reading through your Bible. And if you haven't taken that up, those are still back there. And just know, the desire is not that you would start reading, but that you would finish, whether it's in a year or not, but that you would be steeped in this word. Because through this, we come to realize, we come to see God reveals himself to us. And God continues not only to reveal himself, but to speak into our lives. And as John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, what was the Word? Well, that was Jesus. The other reason we get into the Word is because this Word, right here, points us to the Word, Jesus Christ. Right? And as we're in it, it continues to point us to Christ, just like the apostles' teaching did. Just as we saw Peter just do. Here is Jesus, your Lord and Savior. And so as disciples, we are to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Word of God. That's the first devotion that should mark us. The second, as we see here, is fellowship. And I think this is one of the most overlooked areas in the Christian church today, especially within Western Christianity, I would say. This understanding of the church, the ecclesiology, right? The understanding of what it means to be part of a church. Because this is what fellowship refers to here. The church. The community of God's people who gather together and are devoted, not just to the gathering, but to one another. And what I always like to say is this, if God's word is the content by which he speaks to us, by which he continues to reveal himself and transform us by the power of his Holy Spirit. So if God's word is the content, then the church is the context. And we need both of those things working together. And so we must first put away the idea that the church is optional. That the church is optional. Look at verses 44 and 46. It says this, and all who believed were together. And then verse 46 says this, and day by day attending the temple together. And what we're going to see throughout Acts is they were together. And you know what else they did? They were together. And they were together, and they were together. And after that, they spent some more time together, not only in the temple, but also in their homes. They were together. And I hope you're getting this point. They were together, and we are to be together. You see, we don't just give ourselves to the Word. We give ourselves to each other, to this togetherness, to the church, which literally means gathered, together. And according to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works," right? We're to stir up each other. We're to consider how I can stir you up, and you can stir me and them. But it says this, "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see, to not gather together, to give ourselves to the church body, is sinful disobedience. You see, and it's not only this negative, but we are to give ourselves also in relationship to one another. It's not just attending the church. You see, that I come to consume, to be served, to have an experience. You see, that you are here to stir me up. Because if we look back at Hebrews, it says this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another." You see, this means instead of just attending, right, consuming in the fellowship, we should become contributors to the fellowship. We should consider how we can stir up each other. What could I say to this person? How could I encourage that person? What does this person need? To look outside of ourselves and what we get from this. You see how we can stir one another up by serving, by using our various gifts to serve, encourage, as we'll see, hospitality, generosity, extending grace, praising God. See, we must put away that idea that the church is optional, because we are to give, and we are to give ourselves to this. And we must put away the idea that people are in the way or are an inconvenience. Jesus was willing to be interrupted and inconvenienced. I think of the paralytic, where these men, his friends, bring them, and they start tearing the roof off. What an interruption, right? Think if the roof started getting torn off of the theater here, and some guy was lowered down, we'd be like, man, we're going to have to take you to court. Like, Michelle's going to be, we'd be like upset, I think, about that. And I think we're that way with people at times. We're upset that they interrupt or they are an inconvenience to us. Think of the two blind men as Jesus was walking around. He probably had greater things to do, right, is what they could think. But they cried out, "Son of David." And Jesus stops and takes the time to heal them. Jairus' daughter, right? Jesus is on the way to heal this daughter who is sick. And really, she dies, but Jesus is interrupted by this woman with a discharge of blood. And he doesn't just keep walking even though she's healed by touching him. He stops so that she can know that he sees her, he knows her, he loves her. See, he's attentive and gives attention. I think of the children who the disciples were holding back. Oh, these children are just a nuisance. But Jesus rebukes his disciples and tells the children to come to him. And so, children, you are welcome here. And we want you to be steeped, as we just talked about, in the Word of God, in the language of God, and of who God is. And so you are welcome here. And so he is attentive to others. And we see that oftentimes, as he was even interrupted, he would give his undivided attention to them. And we just think of the cross. What an inconvenience. What an interruption. But really, he gave himself there for us. Should we not give ourselves to each other? And going back to our passage, we see they were together. And it says they attended the temple together. Right, they gathered all together, and that's what we would say is Sunday morning. That's why we gather together here, so we can see and be encouraged and stir one another up. And then we also see they gathered together in homes. So they gathered scattered together in homes. This is why we do community groups the way that we do. So that we continue to marinate in each other's presence, in our time together, and in God's Word. Because if anything is revealed here, we should want to be together. We should want to give ourselves to this. Because that's what they did. And as we'll see, is just what that allows them to see and experience is just incredible. And so they gave themselves to each other at different times and in different contexts. Time together mattered. And that should be true of us as well. And I think here's where we just need a higher view of what this is, of what the church, the gathering, the togetherness is. Because in Ephesians, it describes it as a temple. Okay, if we walk up to a temple, right? If we were to go back and walk up to the temple, that would come with an air, right? This is a great thing. We're entering into the presence of something great as we walk in. Well, the same is true here. Because this is God's temple. Each and every one of us who are being built together to glorify God. We're a body. Okay? We are a body. And it's just, you know, kind of out of respect for each other, we respect each other's bodies. We're not like going around hitting each other and making fun of each other, right? Because that's just mean. But we are the body of Christ. Like, how much do you care for your body? How much more does Christ care for his body? So shouldn't that mean we should care for this body? And it displays the importance of being part of a local church. This imagery of temple and body. Right? Especially a church in your community. Now there are exceptions. Of course there are exceptions, but exceptions should be exactly that. Exceptions. Not the norm of commuting long distances, watching online, those sort of things. Because if we look at Christ, if we look at even ourselves, we're an embodied people. Right? We don't just float around. We are an embodied people who embody a community here in River Falls. And we should be embodied in a church in this community. And this leads us to not only are we the body, but we are family. Brothers and sisters. This is who we are in Christ. Brothers and sisters. And to kind of close, we are Jesus' bride. Jesus loves his bride, his church so much, he was willing to give his life for her. We should too. And so as disciples, we are to give ourselves wholeheartedly to fellowship, to one another, to a local church. Number three, the breaking of bread. Now this refers to the Lord's Supper. And it consists of two elements. We'll take it here in a moment. Wine and bread. And they're taken in remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. That through his death on the cross, we've received the forgiveness of sins. And if we look at just that idea, it is the most simplistic explanation of the gospel, right? That many of us have probably heard over and over and over and over again that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Well, this is the gospel. This is one of the most simplistic ways to explain the gospel. And so what we see is that the church has always been gospel-centered. The gospel is the reason the church exists here, as Peter proclaims it. Right? It's the reason we take the Lord's Supper. It is the message we share, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. So repent, sinner. The gospel is the reason that God's grace and mercy is poured out on us. The gospel unites us together. The gospel is the reason why we come here today. To gather together, but to praise God for Jesus Christ and all that that means. It's the reason I stand up here and preach. is because of the gospel. Right? The gospel is central to our lives. And the gospel changes everything. We know that. We know that. And so as disciples, we are to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the gospel. And the last thing is prayers. And I've spoken at length on this before, and we'll speak on it more at length later on. So I'm just going to say, if God speaks to us in His Word, prayer is essentially us speaking back to God. And there's kind of three main ways in which we can pray, or I would advise if you struggle in prayer. The first is to memorize, know the Lord's Prayer, meditate on what those phrases mean, and then pray those things about things in your life back to Him. And this brings us to another thing. Pray Scripture. We pray Scripture. Pray Acts, as we're in the book. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But we are to pray. We are to be a people of prayer. God wants to hear from His children. Right? If I didn't hear from my children, I would be quite worried. God wants to hear from us. And biblically, the word is described as food that gives sustenance to our souls, to our lives, for us to continue. And I would say prayer is like breathing. As Paul says, we're to do it at all times and without ceasing. And so as disciples, we are to give ourselves wholeheartedly to prayer. You see, we are to give ourselves to this, right? To this, to the word, to the fellowship, to the church, to the gospel, and to prayer. And I just want to ask, why won't you? Why don't you give yourself to this? I mean, just take a moment to reflect and be honest. Because I've heard all sorts of excuses throughout my time as a pastor. All sorts of things. But be honest with yourself. I don't care to hear them, but be honest with yourself. Does it scare you? Is it an inconvenience? Man, this takes up time. Have you been hurt in the past? Just tired? Maybe it's are you lazy? Lack of intentionality. Did you build your life on other expectations? Informed by our culture or by yourself? Are you just selfish? Because I want to give this disclaimer and warning. Right? Because what does God say about the check the box, the half-hearted, the lukewarm Christian? As He says this in Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, so you're not good for drinking in the cold and you're not good for bathing in like the hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. You see, God despises it, just as we would a pile of vomit. That's the reality. That's the warning. And I don't say that to be condemning. I say that to care for your souls, because there's so much more that God wants for you. Because not only why won't you give yourself to this, but why should you give yourself to this? Why should you? Well, look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Why? Because in that you are given the privilege and the joy to stand in awe at the work of God through and in His people. You see, here these wonders and signs most likely refer to the healing of the sick and casting out demons, right? Sensational signs. And I don't want to downplay this at all. Really incredible things, right? I mean, many of us would be like, I'm a little freaked out by that right now. But as I was studying this, I came across many of the commentaries, and they said these miracles are not the normative experiences in the Christian life, these kind of sensational. But I just want to tap into that and challenge it a little bit. Because if I'm just honest with where we are in a culture, we stand in awe of some really dull things. Right? The physical skill of athletes. Man, look at that guy dunk the ball. The money of the rich, right? Like Elon Musk. Influencer and the crowds of viewers that they're able to kind of gather, right? Technology. Look at what AI can do. Like it can add a picture of a lion like eating at the dinner table with my kids. Right? We stand in awe of our phones. Maybe we don't actively think that, but just functionally we do because of how much time we spend on them. You see, we stand in awe of giving our attention to some really dull things, because what is that compared to the work of the Holy Spirit here? These wonders and signs of the apostles, this sensational, where people are being healed of disease and demons are being cast out. But I just have to pause for a moment and ask, is this greater than the miraculous experiences of the Holy Spirit that are going on in the midst of us right now? In the midst of us. Is that any greater? Because I think, what is healing disease, right, compared to a marriage that was once on the rocks that has been restored? It's the same Spirit. It's miraculous because hearts are being changed. A doctor can heal a sickness, right? And I'm not trying to undermine the work of the Holy Spirit. It is incredible. But I just think it's on that same level in the sense. Because not only does he heal the sick and cast out demons, he changes hearts. And this is miraculous in and of itself. Think of the guy who 5 years ago would have curled up in a ball and died in anxiety at the idea of leading anything, who is now stepping up to lead both his family and his church. Think of the addict who confessed and repented of long-standing sin and is now experiencing great freedom from and also joy in Christ. Think of the young woman who is stretching herself to serve in ways that no one would have been able to perceive just a short time ago, courageously for the Lord. Think of the guy who is so deathly afraid of being in front of others and teaching, who is now giving himself to teaching kids the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of the young, old, and in between who have taken steps of obedience to get baptized. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Women who are finding peace and contentment in the Lord, not because of their situations, but sometimes in spite of them. Think of the family who came here because they were looking for community and ended up finding Jesus and giving their lives to him. Think of older saints who stand steadfast in the Lord and their hope in the Lord, even in the midst of life-threatening and or debilitating illnesses. Younger saints who have given their lives in dedication to the Lord, as we celebrated just a few weeks ago on multiple occasions. Does this not inspire awe in our lives? To look at this and go, that is only God who can do that. This is only the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only as he heals and casts out demons, but also as he accomplishes the heart-changing, the hard work of transforming lives. And so what I want to say to us Christians is, don't settle for the dull. Don't seek the sensational. But seek to be sensitive. Look to the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And the only way we get to experience that or know that is if we give ourselves to this, to the Word, to the community, to prayer, to the gospel. It's the only way. Verse 44 says this. So there's these amazing signs, and all who were believed were together. We got to be together to experience those things. And had all things in common. Now, this doesn't mean we should practice some sort of Christian socialism. I mean, we'll see later, Peter says to Ananias, when he withholds some of his possessions, he says this, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" You see, Ananias will be judged not for their possessions, but for lying about what they gave. You see, the possessions aren't necessarily bad. You see, they had all things in common, which refers to unity. And it is a unity based not on conformity to each other or something of this world. Like, you need to all have the same personality as me. Or you need to be like me. You need to dress like me. You need to have the same watch as me. Have the same phone. But their unity was based in their conformity to the Word of God. And it's not a unity based on shared interest, politics, age, socioeconomics, or ethnicity. It's not a social club. But it is a unity based on the gospel. You know, and this is where we need to think much of the gospel. And think much of how beautiful his church is and the work that he's doing, that he's brought people from all sorts of different backgrounds together. There's no reason besides Jesus for many of you I would hang out with you. And I think it's good for us to acknowledge that, because it's Christ. It's Christ who's at the center of this. He's the one who unites us. But in order to experience this kind of supernatural unity, we must devote. We must give ourselves to this. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Is that not extraordinary generosity? And so not only are they generous with their time and their attention to each other, not only are they generous with their talents, right? They're also generous with their treasures. And this is just the thing that should mark us as a people, that we're just extraordinarily generous. And there are stories of extraordinary generosity in this church that have met needs at just the right time, that have provided for things, that got people through hard seasons, and now they're on the other side of that. There are numerous. Numerous stories of that. And it's not just that we get to experience in the sense that we get to receive it, although that's some of it. But you see, it's not just for me to consume, but you see, it's for that we would experience and also extend this kind of extraordinary generosity. But in order to experience and extend this kind of generosity, we must be devoted. We must give ourselves to this. Otherwise, we're going to just miss out on it. And that's the thing. You just miss out on it. So extraordinary generosity. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together. So we need to be together. Breaking bread in their homes. And I just love this, because hospitality is just an incredible thing. I just love it. Right? Having people in, going to other people's homes, and we get to see each other in different lights. And we get to extend it. We also get to experience it. And in this, what do we get? How do we get that? We must give ourselves to this. Verse 46 again. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Right? They shared meals consistently. And these meals consistently consisted of bread, legumes, eggs, and maybe olives, dates, figs, and sometimes fish. I can tell you what, my kids are not excited about that meal right there. And this wasn't a five-star like restaurant meal, right? And I think most of us, if we're just honest, have probably experienced better food in community groups. I know I have. So I love that time. But regardless of what was on the menu, they received it with glad and generous hearts. You see, they were filled with joy. They were filled with gratitude. And they were just marked by a graciousness that extended not just to food, I don't think, but in all areas. And this is the mark of their hearts. And so one of the things at our church we want to do is imitate Jesus. Right? Jesus says, I came to serve and not be served. Well, we should be people who serve. We are to be servants who give and give and give and give of ourselves, our time, our talents, and treasures for the sake of others. And sometimes we will mess up, we will fail. And I want you to know, within our church, we want you to have the freedom to fail. Because here's the thing, as we fail, pray to God that we would grow and learn from those experiences. But why would we not try? But I think the fear for many of us in trying is that people will react with this kind of heart of criticism and grumbling. We'll be like the Israelites in the desert when God pours out manna from heaven. Be like, can't we have some meat, God? This isn't good enough. See, we should respond with gratitude, joy, and grace. And this is the relationship we need to have between service and when we're served, is that when somebody's serving us, and we know they're just trying to give their all, should we not respond with joy, with gratitude, and grace, even when they just mess up horribly? Can we be those people? And can we experience that? Because just think of that, like, right? Like, I'm so thankful for all of you who serve, which is a majority of you. It, like, lightens my heart. It brings joy. It brings praise to God, but we should also have this relationship, right? Like, this person serving, we should give them grace. And if they serve us, we should give them grace. And it's just this edification. And I always love this phrase, a mature Christian is easily edified. Are we easily edified? Are our hearts quickly gladdened and generous? And not just with food, but in all areas. And so not only is a mature Christian easily edified, a mature Christian, I think, is quick to edify others, to encourage others as well. You see, and so we both extend and experience grace, gratitude, and joy. And we only get that as we give ourselves, as we devote ourselves. And this brings us to verse 47. So they have glad and generous hearts, praising God. See, as we give ourselves to this, I think there's only one outlet. There's going to be hard times. And we'll see that in the book of Acts. They'll face persecution. But it's always interesting because where they end up is much like the psalmists who are complaining about something, but they just can't help but praise God. You see, it leads us to worship God. And so as we give ourselves and experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of others, it should naturally lead us to worship God. And so we give ourselves, right, to each other, to this. And what happens in that is it leads us to praise God, which gives glory to God. And in that, we get to know God. And so as we give ourselves, we get God. He reveals himself to us in his word and through relationships. As we engage with one another, those things come together because you know things or have experienced things about God that I haven't. And you get to share those with me and I get to do the same with you. And we grow into Christ. And what we see is as we give ourselves, it has this effect on our relationship with one another. Right? To serve, extend grace, hospitality. But as we serve one another, what it does also is it points us to God. So instead of me getting the glory, God gets the glory. And then look at verse 47 again. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Look at that. Because not only does it do this, right, with each other, and not only does it bring glory to God, but it serves as a witness to the world, to those who are far from God. You see, and I think the thing is, if we aren't convinced of this, that we should give ourselves to this, devote our lives to it, why would we expect anyone else to? But think if we do give ourselves to this, to the Word, to fellowship, the gospel, and prayer, we will get to experience, we will get to see, we will get to hear about the awesome work of the Holy Spirit. Because we will be sensitive. We will be drawn into greater praise of God. Because we will know Him more. And as a result of that, as people see our, like, why are you so devoted to that? Why do you give yourself to that? They'll see the beauty of it. And it's not guaranteed, but we should expect to share in the joy of our neighbors, friends, loved ones, or the neighbor, friends, and loved ones of each other. We should be able to share in the joy which causes all of heaven to erupt in shouts of joy. Right? Because the heavens rejoice at one sinner who repents. And I want to see that in your lives, that you would come to a greater understanding of God, who He is, what He is like, that He would continue to transform your lives and lead you into greater praise of His name. And what I've seen is people who give themselves to this, it's incredible. Even though things may get hard. So disciples, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. Let us devote. Let us give ourselves wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. To the Word of God, to His church, His beautiful bride, to the gospel, and to prayer. And let's just see what God will do with that through the power of His Holy Spirit and to His praise. Will you pray with me? Lord, Your gospel is incredible. It saves us as sinners. It saves us from the death and eternal hell that awaits for us if we're far from You. But it doesn't just save us from that. It saves us to really this incredible new relationship with each other and with You. And not to just bask in for a moment, but for eternity. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who give ourselves to this now. Because it's what we're going to be doing forever and ever and ever. And ultimately to Your praise. Thank You, Lord. Amen.